in Jude, verse 22. It says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your book. Thank you for all the depth that's in it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to your people this morning. They don't need me, Lord, they need you. We need you every hour, every minute, every second. Lord, I pray you meet with your people here this morning, and may this be a help to them. And Lord, may we line up the way you'd have us line up in your honor, for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's a real short verse there as a text, but that doesn't necessarily mean the message is going to be short, so just hang on a little bit. But anyway, that verse there, it says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." Long time ago, about 25 years ago, I preached my first message, and that was back in 91, I guess, if you do the math on it. And that was my text, and no, I'm not re-preaching the same one. But back then, the Lord knew that I needed a whole lot more compassion in my life. And by the grace of God, some of that has changed over the years, but in reality, I still need to have more compassion in my life for this lost world and other Christians and that sort of thing. Maybe you're in the same boat as me this morning. We'll see where you line up. It's in according to your heart. But you know, that last part of that verse there, it says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." That word compassion means a pity, a sorrowful attitude towards somebody, but also being willing to help. Pity with a willingness to help. If you just pity someone, that doesn't do anything, but you have to have a willingness to help them. But making a difference. The question to ask yourself this morning is, what kind of difference do you want to make? And this world is filled with people who want to make a difference in some way, shape, or form, whether it's some type of political scene, environmental, you name it. There's all kinds of different clubs and organizations and political rallies, all sorts of things that they want to make a difference somehow in their life. And most of those things are, there might be some noble causes, might be some good causes here and there, but in reality, in light of eternity, a lot of those causes are fairly worthless. And a question I want to ask you this morning is, what kind of a difference do you want to make? What kind of difference do you want to make, not in this world, but what kind of a difference do you want to make, an eternal difference for the glory of God? Because that's what we're talking about this morning. What kind of difference do you want to make for the glory of God? And there are many great men in the Bible. We'll turn to a couple here in a little while. And had a great deal of compassion. There were several times in the Old Testament that God wanted to kill off the people of Israel. And Moses stood in the gap. And there's a time where he was ready to be blotted out of God's book and sacrifice for those people. And yet, he's willing to do that. Moses was a very patient man. He had a great deal of compassion on his people. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24 for a minute. We'll look at something that happened in David's life. One of the greater types of Christ in the Bible for his love for the Lord and his tender heart, his love for his people. 2 Samuel 24, verse 16. "And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough. Stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, 'Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house.'" So David had compassion on his people. He had a concern for them. He wanted to make a difference for his people. And there are many other examples in the scriptures that we could look to. But the example I want to dwell on this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ and the examples that he had of showing great compassion for us, how he made a difference for the glory of God. All right, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers onto his harvest. So there he was out and he was healing the sick and healing the disease. But he said he was moved with compassion. And you know, he, in the last part of verse 36 said that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, we ought to pray that the Lord would give us a compassion and a burden for people like he has, that we would see people like he does, that we walk down the street and you look down at the U or downtown or at a shopping mall and you just see this mass of people. You just look and say, Lord, just help me to give them the gospel. Help us to get the word out to them. Lord, help me to conduct myself in such a way that maybe they'll see something different in me. And maybe they'll draw them to you. But the Lord looked at that, and he looked out as sheep having no shepherd. You know, people in this world, they don't have a shepherd. They have a father, the devil. 95, 98% of the people have their father, the devil. And he's running them like a little puppet on a string. And when he says move, they move. And they're on the road to destruction. They're on the road to hell. And we need to look at that, look out at that crowd, look at those people, and forget about our own issues, our own things going on in our life. We need to look at them like Christ looked at them. Here's Jesus Christ outside Jerusalem. He's a week away from being crucified. And he looks at Jerusalem. He knows all that they're going to do to him. He knows that there's a race. The Jewish people are going to reject him. And you don't have to turn it, but Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he cries for them. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under wings, and ye would not. See, we need to look at people like that with utmost compassion and forgiveness in our hearts. And that's what the Lord did. He looked at them as a sheep having no shepherd. We need to see people as Christ sees them. He looked beyond their pride, self-righteousness, sin, the blasphemers, the idolaters, the contentious, mean-spirited, hateful people. He looked beyond all that. And those type of people are around us all the time today. We have prideful people. You go over the door, knock on the door, oh, no, we're fine. We're all set. You know, go stand outside the church, oh, I'm going in there, I'm fine. Prideful, self-righteous, blasphemers, you hear enough of that. Idolaters, just watch them all go into the Viking stadium today, the new $100 million stadium, right? Contentious, mean-spirited, that grates on you. It grates on a person. You're trying to do right, and you go to the stores, you go here, and you hear the music, hear all the junk, and just the sin. Well, the Lord looked beyond that. He didn't justify the sin, but he looked beyond. He saw a soul. He saw a soul, and he saw a person that had no shepherd. They had no leader in their life. Precious souls that would spend eternity either with him or in a lake of fire. And we need to see people like that. And the devil doesn't want us to see people like that. The devil wants us to have a little mirror in front of us, and just all we care about is ourselves. And maybe our little circle of friends, because they bring us pleasure. That's ourself. That's ourself. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to look beyond that, to see people as souls. I know I've said it before, but it always strikes me when I'm overseas, and you know, we have people pray for us here all the time, other Christians. I see somebody come down the street, and you pray, say, Lord, help this young mother to take the trash. She's got this kid in the carriage, and that they might, you know, come up in a Christian home. And then they refuse it. And I'm thinking, man, that could be the only prayer that person has ever had prayed for them, ever. It's hard to fathom that. The whole world is filled with people like that. My wife and I were out yesterday morning, and we were talking, and how she ran into somebody who had never heard the gospel at all. I thought to myself, wow, you don't have to travel to New Guinea to find someone who never hears the gospel. You can go up to Walmart and talk to somebody, you know. And that's the culture that we live in nowadays. People are on their way to hell. They have no shepherd. So he was moved with compassion. Now he could have looked, if you could have skipped the middle part of verse 36, and he saw the multitudes, that they were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. That's a lot of times that we do. Oh, yeah. Wow, there's a lot of people here at the state fair. There's a lot of people. 200,000 today. Wow, that's amazing. Are you going to go down and get some tracks to them? What are you going to do? See, he could have skipped out the middle part of that verse, which says, was moved with compassion. So how do we need to, how can we be moved with compassion? We need to be more like him. See, we always will have people, always will have this flesh and spirit battle going on inside us. And more we live after the flesh, the less we'll have compassion like Jesus Christ was. And the less we'll have be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more we live after the Spirit and do the things that he wants us to, the more we can be like him. So you can look out at those people and say, how can we get the gospel to them? What can we do? At least pray for them, right? So he first off, he saw the need. He saw them as a sheep having no shepherd. Then he also prayed, verse 38, therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers onto his harvest. He prayed for people to get the word of God out, people to be a help, to be a shepherd to them. Let's turn over to chapter 14, verse 14. Just a few pages over there. See, I think sometimes maybe, especially us first-generation Christians, we need to think back, where would we be if there wasn't a person in our lives that cared enough to open his mouth for us? And you think about that. And even for your second-generation Christians, where would you be if somebody hadn't opened their mouths to your parents and had compassion on them? And that's a startling, startling thing, where we would all be without Jesus Christ this morning. It's a frightening thing. But look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And it was evening, his disciples came to him, asking him, this is a desert place and time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Of course, then he goes and he feeds thousands of people there. But what I found striking about this passage here is just like the other one, he said he was moved with compassion. In the first passage, there was nothing that went on prior to that. He saw the crowd, and he looked, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed them. He wanted to do something for them. But in this instance, let's read up ahead a little bit here. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 8. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head and a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in the charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When he heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And then they went forth, and he had compassion on them. And I got looking at that, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he probably knew John since infancy, knew him for a long time. Their mothers were cousins, and he was a good friend. He was a help in the ministry. He paved the way for the Lord's ministry, and here's how he just got killed. So he went home and spent 3 weeks in mourning and thought about himself and how sorry he was that his friend died. No. He went and departed to a desert place for a short time. He never lost a vision for what he was here on this earth for. He never lost a vision that he needed to have compassion on the people, that the only way that these people could come to be in heaven with him someday was if he had compassion on them instead of thinking about himself and his loss. And you think of ourselves. If this scenario took place in our lives, will we have the compassion we need for other people? Or do we get wrapped up in our own problems and our own issues? When something bad comes our way, we get some bad news, or we're just discouraged about something. Are we still looking out at that crowd of people like Jesus Christ looks at them? How do we view that? See, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at that, and despite getting some very bad news about his friend being killed by a stupid oath and a wicked woman, he says, well, there's things to do. We need to go on. Can't do what I was sent here for. And as a pity, instead of pitying himself or even John's family, he looked out at the crowd and he pitied them. And he realized that he was the answer. He had the answer. You know, we need to do people. We have the answer. We have the answer with our mouth. We have the answer with the tracks. We have an answer to give people for what they're looking for. And they have one other opportunity. If we want to make an eternal difference for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have compassion even amidst adversity and not be stuck on ourselves, not just be looking at our own issues and our own problems. I think I mentioned it before. I'm not sure. But we're down at the Brother Ladadio, the Ladadio's family there last spring, where their daughter died, her 15-year-old daughter. He had a right to mourn. He had a right to be sorrowful. And yet he looked beyond that. And at the funeral, he compelled people to be saved. It was the most powerful message I had ever heard. Here's his daughter, 15 years old, laying in a casket in front of them. He more or less said to the effect, "You think you have a lot of time ahead of you to decide about Jesus Christ?" She's 15. "You think you're living a good life?" She's as pure as can be. And in the meantime, I think the next day during the funeral, a man thought he was having a heart attack, and he had to be hauled out, add a little more emphasis to the message. But there's somebody that took a look at that and wanted to make sure that God got the glory amidst that severe, severe trial. And I mentioned Mark Rose before, the guy that was responsible for getting 1 million New Testaments over to Russia in 1999. 1 million New Testaments in 10 different cities. Thousands of people saved. Thousands. And his daughter died, I think, in April of that year. He wanted to quit, but he didn't. And he went on with that campaign. Where would those thousands of people be had he decided to quit? Had he let that tragedy in his life? I mean, and to make it even more ironic, it's the Belarusians at the hospital that messed up and basically killed his daughter. The very people who he came to witness to save him from hell, because they messed up and killed his daughter. Yet despite that, he went on for the Lord Jesus Christ. So how will we handle? Do we really want to make a difference in our lives? Do we want to have that kind of difference? Then we need to have compassion in the midst of adversity. And hopefully we won't have to face some tragedies like that. But if we do, or even much lesser ones, what is it in our lives that gets us sidetracked from doing what God would have us to do? Will we pity ourselves? We sit back and feel all sorry for ourselves because I'm in the situation and I know it's partially me that got myself into it, or this tragedy came my way. Are we going to sit back and pity ourselves, or are we going to look out at others and say, "Wow, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to get the message to them"? Because we're the only ones, people. We're the only ones that can do that. Let's turn over a little bit to Matthew chapter 20. There's some different examples of how the Lord had compassion. And you think, I mentioned earlier about how, you know, living in this world, and sometimes you get burdened and you just get tired of the sin all around you and all that. But we have to look beyond that. You know, you go out in the street and you hand out tracts and you reject it, reject it, reject it. They tear one up and crumple one up. We need to see them as souls. Souls in need of a Savior. That's the way the Lord did. He goes into that city. He knows they're going to crucify him. He knows all that's going to go on, and yet he did it out of love. Let's see here. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they had heard that Jesus passed by," "passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. And they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be open.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So what is unique about that one? Here he healed a couple blind people. But let's take a look at what was happening. Chapter 21, verse 1. "And they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, and into the Mount of Olives, and sent his two disciples." So basically, he's coming into Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem, and within a week, he's going to be crucified. The hardest week of his life. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be beaten beyond recognition, says in Isaiah. So his visage was so marred, more than any man. And there's going to come a point on that cross, and he knows this is happening. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's got that on his mind. And he's thinking about what he's going to do. And there's going to come a point in his life where he's God, the Father, who he had fellowship with through all eternity, is going to turn his back on him, because the sin of all the world is going to be laid on him. And he's going to cry out. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knows that's going to happen. As he's walking down the road, he hears a blind man crying out. And he stops. He says, what will ye that I shall do unto you? You know, a lot of times in our own lives, we can have some real issues. And I'm not belittling anything that anybody has ever gone through. There are some things that are heartbreaking, and it's sometimes the way life is. Some very, very hard things, some very sorrowful things. But people, nothing is more sorrowful than walking to Jerusalem, knowing what they're going to do to you in a few days. Knowing that the very people that you came to die for are going to curse you and spit on you, and for the next 2,000 years use your name as a curse word. And he laid down his life for us. Nothing that we're going through is anything remotely like that. And I want to admonish you, and I admonish myself, that as we're going through that and we got this thing going on in our lives, and all we can focus on is that. And maybe it's just something as simple as, I'm real busy at work, I'm real busy at school, I got this going on, and we got our focus on this, just going straight ahead, that we got to listen for that call. The blind man says, will you help me? I can see again. That these blind men are looking and say, I never heard about Jesus Christ paying for my sins. I never heard that before. I mean, really, and will we do that? Will we be like that? Will we be moved with compassion like the Lord was? No matter what is going on in our lives, will we do that? You say, I don't know. I don't have that kind of burden. Then would you pray? Would you pray that Lord give you that burden? Can we pray that to be more like the Lord in that way? He can. So it's just something that I thought was very unique. Here, despite him going into Jerusalem to be crucified in just a few days, he took time to heal that blind man. Let's see here. All right. Let's see. Turn to one more time here. Okay, one second. All right, so here he was. He wasn't distracted or anything like that, and he healed him. Let's turn over to chapter 20. Okay, first off, we need to see people as Christ sees them, as sheep having no shepherd. We need to be moved with compassion despite our adversity. And the other thing, just lost my reference here. One second, look real quick. There's another case where, the last part of verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. In chapter 20, verse 34, that's what I was looking for. Immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And you ask ourselves here, what is the purpose of our church? What is one of the purposes of our church? I mean, obviously to come and worship God and learn more about him, but isn't it to try to help people to find the Lord, that they can follow him? I mean, why do we hand out tens of thousands of tracts every year to people? To hopefully that they will get saved and follow the Lord as most of you have. So why is it, do we want people to follow? And look at the last part of the verse there, it says, and they followed him. If we want people to follow the Lord, then we need to have compassion on them and help them to follow the Lord. He had compassion and they followed him. But a lot of times, like I said, we're too busy, we're distracted. Maybe we're tired, we're lazy, shy, prideful. How can we have compassion on the lost if we are like that? There's a couple of things that came to mind. The different, what can we do? What can we do for the Lord on our daily basis? The Lord was going to Jericho. In less than a week, he's going to be crucified. And yet, he looked and he says, what shall I do unto thee? And that's kind of attitude that we need to have for the people all around us. There was George Mueller said, there was a day when I died to self, my opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. You know, how are we going to have compassion on others? How are we going to show ourselves approved unto God? What else can we do for the Lord? Do we love him? Do we show our love for him? Imagine a young man, maybe in his mid to late 20s. He's been thinking and praying about a wife for a long time. And he meets this young lady, and they get along great. And he says, well, I'd like to get to know you better. And she says, yes, I would like you to, you know, and they talk more. And he says, what if we, you know, what if we dated a couple, three times a week? He says, that'd be great. And a couple weeks go by, and he's been praying about this for a long time. A couple weeks go by, and he's supposed to go to see her, and he doesn't show up. And so she kind of waits a day or so, and she calls him. Oh, yeah, I got home from work. I was kind of busy. Got tired. Maybe next Wednesday we can meet. And then Sunday comes around, and they have a date, and he shows up. But then he misses the next one. He misses the next one. He goes, well, Bill, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. I came. We saw each other twice this month, three times, four times, wasn't it? How many times was it? We saw each other. And then the Lord says, hey, will you do this for me? We have all these ministries here. We have a church that's open so many times a week. Will you come? No, Lord, I love you. Will you be there? And see how much we really love God. How are we going to show compassion? How are we going to make a difference in the people around us, in this group of people right here, in the people out there, in your family? How are we going to make a difference? You think that relationship's ever going to go very far? Keep missing dates, keep missing them. Years go by. Where's it going to lead? I don't know. You know, hopefully that young lady is as patient as God is, but where's it going to lead? But yet, how do we love God? Do we love him enough to really want to be like him? See, it's a constant battle between ourselves and this old flesh. Let's turn a couple more passages here. Back to Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It's always a matter of priorities. It's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of money. It's always a matter of priorities. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answered, and of course this is the story about the Good Samaritan, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. So here we have an example, a great example of a man, a Samaritan, not a Jew, kind of like us, right? And here there's a priest that went by. And here's this man that's beaten in half to death, it says. And he's laying there, maybe unconscious, maybe moaning and groaning. And he's about to die. And the Levite, a type of religion, walks by. Well, that's a bad situation there. This keeps on walking. And then the priest walks by with all his religious garb. He walks by first, actually. Same thing, kind of, ooh, I don't even want to get near. Get near him. Too bad for him. See, he pitied him, but there's no willingness to help. But then there's that Samaritan, and he came by, and he helped him. See, the world and this religion will always leave a person worse off spiritually than it started. Well, they might clean up the outside. I mean, it's a wonderful thing if a person joins AA and quits drinking. I'm glad, because then maybe he won't be drunk and run into me and kill me on the highway. But spiritually, there's no difference. There's a lot of, you know, worthwhile things that some, not a lot, there's a, some worthwhile things the world may do, but it kind of clean up the outside, but inside, there's still dead trespasses and sin. There's been no change. If anything, a lot of times it's a false sense of security. You talk to somebody who has got off of drugs or got off of drinking without Jesus Christ, and there's a little form of self-righteousness there that I've been there, I've done that, I know about this, and I don't need what you have, because we and Jesus got all figured out here. And so sometimes they come off worse spiritually. But people, we have the answer. We have the answer to them. That Samaritan is the only one that can help. What this world needs is needs us to help. It needs us to help them. What the Christians around us need, it needs our help. And so what is the point? What is the big deal? The big deal is there's billions of people that are a heartbeat away from hell. It's a big deal. Let me read you a quick little passage here. Oh, guess I won't. There was a book. There it is. All right. But this doctor wrote a book about people who had near-death experiences, and he was a saved guy. This is written quite a while ago, sometimes before anesthesia took place. There's a story about this man. At this time, he was not saved. And this man had a heart attack. He says, the further down the blacker it became until it was all blackness. I could not have been seen my hand if it had been 1 inch in front of my eyes. The further down I went, the more stifling it was and the hotter it was. Finally, way down below me, I could see lights flickering off the walls of the caverns of the damned. They were caused by the fires of hell. The giant orb of flame, white-crested, pulled me down, drew me like a magnet draws metal into itself. I did not want to go. I did not walk. But just as metal jumps to the magnet, my spirit was drawn to this place. I could not take my eyes off it. The heat beat me in the face. Many years have now gone by, and yet I can see it with my eyes just as I had saw it then. It's just as fresh in my memory as though it happened last night. Upon reaching the bottom of the pit, I had become conscious of some kind of spirit being by my side. I didn't look at him because I could not take my gaze off the fires of hell. But when I paused, that creature laid his hand on my arm, halfway between my shoulder and my elbow, to escort me. At the same moment, a voice spoke away above the blackness, above the earth, above the heavens. It was the voice of God. Though I did not see him, I do not know what he said, because he did not speak in English. He spoke in another tongue. And when he spoke, it reverberated through the region of the damned, shaking it like a leaf in the wind, causing that creature to lose its grip. I did not turn around, but there was a power that pulled me, and I came back away from the fire, away from the heat, back in the shadows of the darkness. I began to ascend until I came to the top of the pit, and I saw the light of the earth. I came back in the room just as real as any other time. I entered in through the door, except my spirit needed no doors. I slipped right back down into my body as a man slips in his trousers in the morning, the same way in which I went out. Through my mouth, I began to talk to my grandmother. That man had a second chance. If there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might not have a second chance. And Lord Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a matter of putting all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Now, given the gravity of that, and there's scriptures to back that up, many scriptures about hell, and where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake in our lives. And it's a somber thing, and there's a balance in it. And it's a somber thing because we need to see that we need to have compassion for these people and conduct our lives in such a way. And yet, on the other hand, there's glory in it. And you think of like all the things we're going through on Wednesday night about what Jesus Christ did for us. We didn't even know it when we got saved. And so, people, we need to go through our lives and pray that God, we'd see things the way the Lord sees them. That we could look out in that crowd of people and think and look at them the way Jesus Christ does. And we can conduct our lives and change our lives in such a way that we can have that compassion. We can have that burden. We can have that love for souls. And not only just the lost world, but people around us. To be a help one to another. To be a blessing to other Christians. And be an example to them. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 9. There's just so much at stake. And the time is short. And you know what? He knows that we're but flesh and we fail. And you know what he wants us to do? Just get up and keep trying. Keep trying for him. Mark chapter 9 and verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came on to him? This young boy had a demon in him. And he said of a child, in verse 22, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saith unto him, if thou believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See, he asked him, that man asked Jesus Christ, he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. People, there's still people out there that want to hear. There's still people that are asking us in so many words, would you help us? Would you give me the truth? And it might not be in the jungles of New Guinea. It can be right down on University Avenue ways, right in this neighborhood, at our work, at our school. He says, if you can do anything, would you have compassion on us? Would you help? That's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Are you willing to have compassion on them and make a difference? The Bible says there in Jude, very short, very simple verse, and just says, and some having compassion, making a difference. Are you willing, or am I willing, to make the kind of difference that the Lord have us to make in our lives? Are we willing to take that extra step? So why? Because Christ is their example. Because their soul's at stake. Because your rewards are at stake. But more importantly, what are you here for? Are you here for yourself? Am I here just for myself? Is it all about me and my fun? Is it all about you and your fun? Or is it about giving God glory? The sooner you get that, we get that in perspective, the more joy you'll have, the more peace you'll have. And so I just want to admonish you, you know, do you want to make a difference? And that we can be a help and a blessing one to another. Like I said, not only have compassion on the lost people out there, but amongst ourselves, amongst other Christians, how can we be a help? You know, I hear different prayer requests, and there's health issues and family issues and different things brought up, and it's like, you know, there's just a lot of hurt out there. And we need to look at that, and we need to have compassion on those things and be willing to help and pray and be a blessing to each other. I just think of, you know, families that, you know, kids are going through hard times and different stuff like that, and that's heartbreaking. There's a lot of things that young kids go through that they should never have to go through, you know. But who's going to help them? That world isn't. It's up to us. How can we make a difference? How can each individual in this room make a difference? That's all God asks us to do, is just to try. And try to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning.